And if you would, open with me now to our sermon text, which does come once again today from the book of Colossians, Colossians chapter 4. We will be this morning in verses 2, 3, and 4. Colossians 4, 2 through 4. So hear now the word of the Lord. Devote yourselves to prayer with an alert mind and a thankful heart. Pray for us, too, that God will give us many opportunities to speak about His mysterious plan concerning Christ. That is why I am here in chains. Pray that I will proclaim this message as clearly as I should. Thus ends the reading of God's holy word. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do come before You again this morning as we prepare to hear from Your word in Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 4. And Lord, we pray today that parts of this we know we've thought of before, but Lord, we pray that You would just truly give us deep insight and deep conviction in our hearts and such clarity, even as Paul prayed for here, such clarity for all of us this morning that we might be able to desire and then to devote ourselves in prayer to You with an alert mind and a thankful heart. So, Father, give us an alert mind now and a thankful heart that You have put us at the foot of Your word here in these verses, and we do pray that You would plant it deeply in our hearts. Give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and a heart to understand. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we do find ourselves this morning, very solidly in the final chapter of the book of Colossians. And today's message is our 23rd sermon of probably 26 sermons from the book of Colossians. And we've seen a lot in this study so far. But I bring that up at the outset of our sermon this morning because since we have seen so much in this book so far, it may be easy to forget where this book began. So let me read Colossians 1, verses 1 to 3, which was part of our first sermon in this series way back on October 31st. The letter begins, "This letter is from Paul, chosen by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, and from our brother Timothy. We are writing to God's holy people in the city of Colossae, who are faithful brothers and sisters in Christ. May God our Father give you grace and peace." And then verse 3, "We always pray for you, and we give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, it might be easy to forget that this is the way the book began, but it's actually incredibly important as we land in our verses today. And that is because there is a certain reciprocal nature to the whole book of Colossians, which comes to completion this week and next week, as we look at Colossians 4, verses 2 through 6. You see, the book opens with Paul and Timothy, as well as perhaps a whole host of other believers that we're going to see in a few weeks from chapter 4, verses 7 to 15. It opens with these Christian leaders all letting the members of the Colossian church know that they always pray for them with a spirit of thankfulness. And then we get a great amount of content, which we've seen for these last 22 sermons, from chapter 1, verse 4, through chapter 4, verse 1, which in many ways actually describes the types of prayers that this group of Christian leaders has been lifting up on behalf of the Colossian Christians. So now in chapter 4, verses 2 to 6, we get the reciprocal nature of the letter, as Paul is asking the Colossian Christians to do the very same thing that these Christian leaders have been doing for them. You see, a very simple way to outline the whole book of Colossians would be this. Colossians 1, verses 1 and 2 is the introduction. And then Colossians 1, verse 3 through 4, verse 6 would be the body of the letter. And then Colossians 4, 7 to 18 serves as the closing. And what this means is that the beginning of the body of the letter, chapter 1, verse 3, is this wonderful group of Christian leaders expressing their thankful prayers for the believers in the Colossian church. And the end of the body of the letter, verses 2 through 6 in chapter 4, begins with the encouragement for the Colossian Christians to do the exact same thing. So get this, in a very real sense, everything in between is much more than just teaching. It is actually the content of the types of prayers Paul and his friends have been praying for the Colossians all along. And that means that the whole book itself is showing us, giving us insight into the types of prayers, the ways in which we as Christians are called to pray for one another. So with that said, we have just two main points today, as we always do. Point number one, deep devotion to prayer has a specific posture. Point number two, deep devotion to prayer has a specific focus. So deep devotion to prayer has a specific posture and a specific focus. So point number one, deep devotion to prayer has a specific posture, and we see this in verse 2. Devote yourselves to prayer with an alert mind and a thankful heart. Now, I think this is another verse that can be easy for us as believers to actually, with good intentions, pull out of its original context within the whole book of Colossians. And that would be a mistake. You see, the admonition to devote ourselves in prayer only comes after Paul has definitively outlined the types of prayers that we ought to be praying for one another, because they are the prayers that he and his friends have been praying for the Colossian believers. To say it another way, devotion to prayer with an alert mind and a thankful heart is going to look a great deal like what Paul has been teaching us all throughout the whole book of Colossians. So we need to initially notice the language at the beginning of the verse. Paul is telling us to devote ourselves to prayer, and in the Greek, this has a very specific meaning. Douglas Moo, again, is very helpful here. He says, Paul highlights the need not only to pray, but to make prayer a standard feature of the entire Christian life. Devote yourselves to prayer. The point then, Moo says, is not that believers should pray with intensity when they pray, but that they should pray habitually and with perseverance. And that's a very helpful insight, I think, from the original Greek word here. To say it another way, the intention of Paul's exhortation to us here is not that when we pray, we should have an intensity of devotion, but rather that we should not become discouraged when our prayers do not initially bear the fruit that we hope they will. And let me give an example here. Think of a parent's prayers for his or her children, which, by the way, is a very good illustration to use because Paul has just talked about the relationship between parents and children a few verses earlier. When a parent prays for their child, there is a specific posture to a parent's prayers. The effectiveness in our prayers for our children is not so much about the intensity of the individual prayers we pray, but rather the steadfast and unrelenting perseverance to continue praying for our children despite all the ups and downs in their life, despite all the challenges that come with raising a child in the Lord, and then even witnessing an adult child in their individual lives. Being devoted to something does not mean that we are intense with an activity for a short time. Right? We know that. That's not what devotion is. Devotion indicates that no matter what hindrances and challenges may arise, we never lose heart in the activity and we continue to persevere in it regardless of external outcomes. So devotion to prayer, which is what we're called to here in this verse, means a commitment to persevere and to never lose heart, because we know that there are always things happening in the spiritual realms that we oftentimes cannot yet see playing out in the physical world. And this is what William Hendrickson gets at the heart of. He says, prayer, then, is the most important expression of the new life. As such, it is the means of obtaining for ourselves and for others the satisfaction of needs, both physical and spiritual. It is also a divinely appointed weapon against the sinister attacks of the devil and his angels. It is the vehicle for our confession of sin and the instrument whereby the grateful soul pours out its spontaneous adoration before the throne of God on high. Accordingly, perseverance in prayer is urged. And I love how Hendrickson says that prayer is the most important expression of the new life in Christ. You see, that's all of what chapter 3 has shown us, isn't it? How to take off the old life, how to clothe ourselves in the new life, and then the chapter ended with us seeing a primary place where the activity of putting on the new life is supposed to happen, within the family. And now the clear connection is that persevering in prayer is the most important expression of the possession of the new life. Let me say that again. It is the most important expression of the possession of the new life. So let me ask you, are you someone who regularly engages in prayer? Prayers for yourself and prayers for the saints. If not, then it is a strong indication that you are not about the work yourself of putting on the new life. But we actually go further here. A lack of willingness to persevere in prayer when we are faced with hindrances and struggles is also a clear window into a heart that has a lack of willingness to put to death the old life when it gets hard, or to put on the new life when it seems to be taking too long. So as we engage in this lifetime work of putting off and putting on, the most important indicator of how this work is going are not always the external circumstances, but rather whether or not you are persevering in prayer. Why? Because to persevere in prayer is to assault the throne of God with your petitions. Specifically, your petitions to persevere in putting to death the sinful earthly things and putting on the new life, both for yourselves and for the saints. Now, with that in mind, we already have a hint at the two heart postures that persevering devotion to prayer is going to require: an alert mind and a thankful heart. First, what does Paul mean by an alert mind? Well, I think this is important. He does not mean that in your time of prayer, you never have wandering thoughts. You sometimes think when you get into prayer and your thoughts are going every which way, you're thinking, oh, this is an awful thing. Well, our wandering thoughts in the midst of prayer very, very often are the Holy Spirit bringing to mind the very things we need to pray for, the very things we need to put to death, the very things we need to put on, the very people that we need to be lifting up. So wandering thoughts in prayer are very rarely the enemy, but actually help us determine what to pray for. The problem with wandering thoughts, though, is this: they tempt us to become distracted instead of alert. Those wandering thoughts in prayer, our work with them must be to take them captive by an alertness so that we know what to do with them. Think of it this way. In a military battle, it is not a problem to be assaulted by the enemy if we have all the weapons we need to defeat them. In fact, an enemy running headlong into the battlefield is an advantage for the soldier who has every weapon he needs. It only becomes a problem for that soldier if he refuses to pick up the weapon that he needs in the battle and ends up being overrun by the enemy. But an alert soldier will be able to pick up whatever weapon he needs to defeat any given enemy, and he can begin to slay enemy after enemy by simply choosing the right weapon. And it is the same in prayer. So with that in mind, what has Paul given us in the entire book of Colossians? He has given us all the weapons we need to pray effectively for the saints and for ourselves. And let me say that again. What has Paul given us in the entirety of the book of Colossians? He has given us all the weapons we need to pray effectively for ourselves and for the saints. As an example, when an individual comes to our mind, perhaps one who's caught in some deep sin, instead of merely praying general things for that person, we get to pray quite specifically, don't we? We can pray for their eyes to be taken off of the things of this world and put on the realities of heaven. We can call out their struggles, naming them, and praying for God to put those sinful earthly things to death, either the things that are within them or the things that are in others that are assaulting them. We can then pray, instead of perhaps immediate deliverance, for the Lord to clothe them in all the things of the new life so that despite their circumstances, the peace of Christ will still reign and the knowledge of God, the message of Christ, will still dwell richly within them in this difficult circumstance. When someone's going through a physical struggle, should we pray for their physical healing? Of course we should, right? Absolutely. And yet, we must persevere in our prayers for them in that place. We should ourselves never forget to lift our eyes up to heaven and dwell on the realities of heaven that despite someone's earthly situation can actually bring true peace and joy into a believer's life regardless of how the physical situation plays. So when we see these prayers for healing, we never stop at just that prayer for physical healing. We dig deeper and we get into the very heart of what we want to pray for in that location. Let me give you another one. Should we pray for our children to obey? Well, yes and no, right? No. We should not pray for an overly obedient spirit in a child to obey all the things that this world is going to tell them to obey. We should not pray for our children to obey if their obedience is going to be to all these earthly systems of rules and regulations and high-sounding nonsense, as Paul outlined in chapter 2, because those things will only serve to ignite their flesh. But yes, we should pray for children to obey a parent who is encouraging and helping them to put on the new life in Christ. So then that leads us to pray for the parent and to pray for the church. You see how this book informs all of the ways that we pray in these individual places. And an alert mind is able to navigate these nuances of prayer because it sees through just these immediate physical requests and earthly circumstances to get to the very heart of the deep spiritual battle that is playing out all around us, which, by the way, is the battle we're entering into when we enter into prayer at the throne of God. Now, as I say all this, this might sound difficult, and you're right, it is. This is, again, that agon effort Paul mentioned in chapters 1 and 2, because it requires us to actually care about an individual enough to learn about their situation, and then to take their situation with so much care to actually bring their situation to the Word of Christ so that we're able to determine how the Lord would have us pray for them. Just like the soldier who has every weapon available to him to beat all of the oncoming enemies, the victory is guaranteed for us when we come in an alert mind because we have all the weapons we need to engage in prayer for every individual. We just have to commit ourselves to that agon effort. But it isn't just the alert mind that we need to persevere effectively in prayer. It is also a thankful heart. And this is what is so critical. We can persevere in prayer with a thankful heart because the burden is not on us, is it? We can persevere with a thankful heart because God has given us everything we need to be devoted to prayer. And that even when we falter, even when we tire in our prayers, the Lord will still use our efforts to bring about all of His good purposes. Because at the end of the day, the Lord wants us to pray this way. And He always gives blessing and help to His saints who are devoted to this work. So if you're hearing all of this and you think, man, how in the world can I have that type of prayer life? Well, let me say this. Be encouraged. You have everything you need in the Word of God. You have everything you need to be able to engage in this type of prayer life. You do not have everything you need if you're resting in your own thoughts or your own knowledge of theology or your own knowledge of a person's situation, right? That actually is not enough. So let me encourage everyone in here to do something this week. I don't always give homework assignments from the pulpit, but I am going to give one this week. So let me encourage everyone in here to do something. I want everyone in here this week to pick somebody inside our church and to pray for them through the book of Colossians. To set aside 20 minutes this week, you can do this in 20 minutes, and to pray for someone, open up the book of Colossians and just begin to pray for them, verse by verse. And what you will find is that Colossians is truly a massive prayer to be lifted up on behalf of the saints. So husbands, this week, I want you to do this with your wife, for your wife. Pray through Colossians for your wife. Wives, pray through Colossians for your husband. And then as you do so, take time together as a couple to pray through Colossians for your children. Pray each and every verse. And for anyone who is single, I want you to choose somebody close to you to do this for. And what we'll see is that no matter who you are praying for, you will find this will require you to persevere. You will be shocked at the end of 20 minutes how much you feel like you have worked out, perhaps for the first time in a long time. It's because you will have to think deeply on their lives and their situations. But what you will find in the end is that you will have prayed a more effective, nuanced, and devoted prayer for that person, probably than you have ever really prayed before. And you can be thankful to the Lord for having laid out everything you need to pray perseveringly and effectively with an alert mind and a thankful heart, all in the way that Paul is encouraging us to do in this verse. And then by God's grace, I want to encourage you to begin doing this for other people in the church on a regular basis. And you don't just have to use Colossians. What you can find is all the scriptures are a way for us to do this. So you can begin going to other places in the scriptures and pray in this way. So you see, devotion to prayer is truly an activity that requires a specific heart posture. One that perseveres, that never loses heart. One that is alert, using the Word of God to help guide the prayers. And one that is thankful, mainly because God has given you everything you need to pray in a devoted way. Perhaps most of all what we saw in our call to worship this morning, that He has given us entry into the most holy place through the blood of Christ to do this. And what a wonderful way to come to the Lord, even for the very first time, in true repentance, faith, and belief. Let me encourage anyone in here who has never made a commitment to Christ, or if it's been a long time since you've made a commitment to Christ, there is no prerequisite to put this verse into action. Actually, as you put this verse into action, it is the very place where you can find and begin to express your repentance, your belief, your faith. So you see, this is a transformative way that we find eternal life come into our hearts and souls as well. But of course, there is one final focus for us to hone in on this morning, and it leads to our second point. Deep devotion to prayer has a specific focus, verses 3 and 4. Pray for us, too, that God will give us many opportunities to speak about His mysterious plan concerning Christ. That is why I am here in chains. Pray that I will proclaim this message as clearly as I should. Now, of course, we acknowledge on the surface that this is not an exact prayer that we pray, just as the Colossians did, because Paul is not still in this world. But when taken in context with the whole book, we obviously get a clear directive for how all of us are to pray in this way. Paul and Timothy, and probably all of these other Christian leaders that we're getting ready to read about in a few weeks, including Mark and Luke and others you've heard of, they said from the outset that they are praying for the believers in Colossae. They said at the outset that their prayers for the Colossians were always with what? A thankful heart. And then the entire content of Colossians shows us that their prayers for them were with what? An alert mind. And now, very simply, Paul is asking the believers to do the same thing for them. Right? That's it. That's what these verses are about. So this verse is a calling, first, for any leader to remember you are the first one to be engaged in prayer for those you have been charged to lead. To the elders, you must lead this church in prayer. For husbands, you must lead in prayer for your wife. For fathers, you must lead in prayer for your children and to bring your wife into those prayers. But then for everyone, we must all understand the reciprocal nature of our prayers for our leaders. Paul's request is actually very interesting. He acknowledges here for the first time in Colossians that he is in chains, that he's in prison. He is in prison for speaking about the mysterious plan of God, which has now been made completely clear in Jesus Christ. Then he says, you know, in an interesting way, he's praying for an open door. He's not praying that his chains would be released. He's not praying that the door of prison for him would be opened, but rather that the unchained word of Christ would find an open door to go in and work effectively. After all, that's what the whole book of Colossians has been about. And so he's asking for prayers that he will be able to proclaim that message with great clarity. Now, this would be in great clarity of speech, of course, but also in great clarity of life. Now, I think we understand his prayer that he will proclaim it with clarity of speech. We all know this is a prayer for Paul, and by extension for all other Christian men in the ministry, to speak with clarity, not to use big words that people don't understand to make themselves look smarter, not to speak clearly to one group at the exclusion of another group, not to harp on certain aspects of the mysteries of God while ignoring others, thus making the whole message unclear and distorted. Paul is asking for them to pray that he would speak with perfect clarity, proclaiming the entire counsel of God, and always in a way that all believers can understand. And, not just believers, but always in a way that is accessible to unbelievers. But then I think this other aspect of clarity is equally important. Even the most clear message verbally proclaimed about Christ, when it is spoken by a man whose life is completely out of line with the message he proclaims, it actually becomes a stumbling block because of what? Lack of clarity. You see, to proclaim the message with all clarity requires that the message proclaimed has first impacted and changed the man who is proclaiming that message, thus adding relational clarity to the spoken clarity of the mysteries of the Lord. It's unfortunate in the church that we all can probably think of someone who was saved by grace through faith, through the proclamation of the word from an individual particular leader who then was found to have never actually believed, or who is then found to have never actually been transformed. No repentance, no change, and perhaps even a walking away of the faith. Nothing can cause more doubt to creep in than this. Perhaps some of you have even experienced this personally in your life. Now, that doesn't make the message proclaimed untrue, but it does, in light of this verse, begin to make it unclear because it casts doubt on the power of the Word of God. So I fully believe that Paul's request of prayer here is also reciprocal in this way. He is asking not only for the Colossian believers to pray for his words to be clear, but also for his life to be totally transformed. By the way, transformed in all the same ways he's just prayed for the Colossians to be transformed, so that when he preaches the word will shine forth in all clarity. Clarity through his words and clarity through his actions. So brothers and sisters, the clear message here is for all of you to pray for your leaders. Children in this church, y'all hear me on this. Any children in the church right now, when you pray tonight, pray for your parents. Pray that they will teach you the mysteries of the Lord with clarity, both in their words and in their transformed life. Wives, pray for your husbands. Pray that the mysteries of the Lord, which they are called to bring into your home, would be spoken with clarity as they learn more about Christ, and accompanied with true actions of transformation as those words change them from the inside out. And perhaps most closely connected to this text, members of Village Pres, pray for your leaders. Pray for your elders, Jay and Austin. Pray for me, your pastor. Pray for us to proclaim the mysteries of Christ with great clarity of speech. Clarity in the pulpit, in the counseling room, in small group meetings, in one-on-one conversations, all the divinely appointed meetings with people outside the church, literally everywhere. But do not neglect to pray for us, your leaders, in our actions as well, in our way of life, in our own transformation by the words that we have been called to proclaim. Pray for us to be transformed from the inside out, so that our actions not only give credence to the power of the words which we speak, but also so that our actions may be some of the things that draw outsiders into our community of faith. See, these are the many opportunities or the open doors Paul is praying for. That would be open doors through the circumstances of our lives as we live out the transformed life Paul has spoken of in Colossians. A transformed life that gives us the opportunities to then speak the words of life into all types of people that we come into contact with every day. So leaders in here, take heart to these verses this morning. Realize that you are the first ones to be praying for those who have been charged to your care. Pray for your wife. Pray for your children. And if applicable, pray for the members of this flock. But everyone under the charge of someone else, embrace the reciprocal nature of these verses, in fact, of this entire book. You must in turn pray these very same things for your leaders. Because part of being a leader means that they will be the first ones to come under attack, and their response will always be the most visible, and because of that, in many ways, the most impactful. Your leaders cannot minister as effectively in their divinely appointed places of service without the prayers of those under their care. So as we finish our sermon this morning, I want to finish with this wonderful story that R. Kent Hughes relates of a story from Hudson Taylor. He says this, "There was a mission station that was particularly blessed in the China Inland Mission, far above all the other mission stations. There seemed to be no accounting for this because others were equal in devotion and in ability. Hudson Taylor was traveling and speaking in England, and after a meeting, a man came up and began to ask him about that particular station. Then he began to ask many questions, and it turned out that the man had been the college roommate of the missionary at that station many, many years earlier, and he had committed himself to daily pray for the work there. Hudson Taylor said, then I knew the answer." You see, there are many men who preach the gospel, many men who shepherd, who are no more gifted or talented or more able or with more devotion than many other men who are called to preach the gospel, to minister, and to shepherd. And yet these men that often have the most fruitful or effective ministries will one day find out that it was not on account of their own giftings or their own talents that a ministry flourished, as important as those things are, but that it is so often on account, more than anything else in this world, of those who continually pray for them and for their ministries, that doors would be open, that words would be spoken with clarity, and that their lives would be totally transformed by the words that they regularly proclaim. So my final encouragement this morning is simply this. Brothers and sisters, devote yourselves to prayer. Persevere in it. Do not lose heart when you don't see things turn out the way you had hoped, but keep persevering and do so with an alert mind and a thankful heart. If you're a leader, do this for all those under your care. And do this for one another, for everyone in here, and certainly members of Village Pres, do so for your leaders, because quite literally, our ministries depend on it. Praise the Lord for this reciprocal nature of God's covenant community. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Let us pray. Almighty God, we thank you this morning for this whole reciprocal nature of the covenant community you have made for yourself. Lord, of your beautiful bride cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ, where Though we all have different roles, none is more important than the other, and in fact, we all function to work together. And so, Lord, I pray that you would hear and receive and know all of these prayers that come from the depths of the hearts of everyone in this congregation. And I pray that you would make us a church devoted to persevere in prayer with alert minds and thankful hearts. Lord, I pray as people engage in this work this week through the book of Colossians, that perhaps we would all feel the agon type of work that it is, the effort that it requires, but also just like finishing a difficult workout but feeling accomplished in it, that we would feel accomplished not in our own strength, but accomplished because we know effective prayers have been lifted up to the throne room because of Jesus Christ. So I pray that you would have all of our church do that this week and be encouraged as we do so all week long. We pray it in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.